As you all know, I have to fess up on something, but you all know that Sunday before last, I had a stroke in the morning, I had a stroke in the afternoon. They called them TIAs. They weren't TIAs. And I had another one the next morning. Ended up in the hospital in Athens and then evacuated by ambulance to Columbus. And I was struggling. Every morning I got up after I got out of the hospital, I had to go through a routine of getting myself lined up. I was dizzy. I could walk in the living room or the kitchen, and I'd find myself just wanting to spin. I was listing. I knew that there was some brain damage. So for a couple of days, I felt sorry for myself. I finally called my husband and I said, "Honey, I've never been so depressed in my life. I am so sad. I feel like I got something over my head, just squeezing it in. My head hurts. I just had a constant headache where the damage is. And I couldn't understand why it happened. Because in 2013, I had a pretty bad stroke, and God came in the room and did a miraculous healing. And I jumped up and danced. And it was a miracle. And I'm a bona fide, declared miracle by four neurologists, a consultant, my stroke doctor in Seattle. I'm called the zebra, an anomaly, and I don't know how I can put two words together except for God. So it really hit me hard. I wondered what I did wrong. I wondered why it happened. My friends, praise the Lord, were with me, and for a long time I sat in a hospital. They didn't really want me to eat or drink, and nobody knew what to do with me. They ran tests, and they couldn't figure out what it was, and they're frustrated. They don't want me to go. Then they felt like they missed something in the x-rays. Then they realized I did truly end up having three strokes. And so it takes strength to get up. It takes strength to say, okay, I'll go another step. I'll go another step to the Kleenex. But I'm not telling you this to feel sorry for me. I'm telling you because of what I went through. And I came to this conference, and I only missed one meeting. And I'd go, and before we'd leave, I'd cry and tell Sarah, "I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can get my thoughts together. I don't know if I can read. I don't know if I'm going to see clear enough." I'd say, "Do you understand?" It was like my world was falling apart. I love the Lord so much. And I felt like I was getting stronger, but I didn't trust going down steps without hanging on. And I kept finding myself leaning this way and starting to spin. And I think even one afternoon, if it wasn't for Russ, I probably would have went on my face. And I was running into Uda. And when things like that happen, and it has to do with your brain, there isn't anything you can do about it. If you got an arm or a foot or something else, it's like, you know, you can do something, but when it's your brain and you don't know what to do, you know, is this it? I knew it wasn't it, but the last thing I wanted to do was be a burden to anyone. Anyway, we got ready and we packed and we came, and I'd lay down for a while and get up. I would be so sick. I mean, every time I ate, I got so sick, I just was violently sick to my stomach. And so I wondered how I would do up here. When I say faith gets up, I totally, totally mean it 100%. To even get up here and dance and move like I was moving, it's God. It has to be God. But there was a breakthrough today for me. Because what I noticed was, I delighted in seeing each one of you, and I was not foreign in that at all. If I hugged you and I said I was glad to see you, I did feel that because I love you. There's no question about it. In fact, sometimes when I saw some of you, I just want to cry. I just wanted to fall in your arms and say, I'm really glad you're here. I think I said that to somebody. They didn't know what was wrong with me. I said, I'm so glad you're here. In fact, you don't know how glad I'm glad you're here. Because, do you know what Nancy is? Full of joy. I'm always clowning around. I'm always teasing. I'm always just joy. I'm just full of joy. Because Jesus lives in me, and he's joy, and he's love, and I can't contain it. But when I came here, I didn't have it. I had no joy. I just walked through it. I love to teach the word. And I would afterwards say, did I do okay? Because I wasn't sure if I was being clear or if I was connecting it for you guys. But today it changed. My team turned around to me after the last workshop. And nobody knew what I was going through. I wasn't letting it out, was I? And then I was begging God to restore my joy. My joy. Without joy, you know, without hope, it's tough, isn't it? Was it you, Sarah, that said we need to pray for Nancy? Let's pray for Nancy. Who said it? Huh? Lisa said? Dee, were you the one that said we need to pray for you? And Evelyn? But all I know was, all I could think about when you guys started to pray for me is, God, give me my joy back. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Please give me my joy back. And I went down on the floor, and it was like I was still numb. And I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but I just didn't feel anything. Oh, I felt the power of God going through me when I pray for you. But then I'm just a conduit. I just get a taste of it. It's gone. Praise God for you. Amen? But I laid there on the floor, and he says, here's your joy. And it just started pouring in me and pouring in me and pouring in me. And I was laying there, and all of a sudden, and he says, I'm also healing you, healing you, healing you. And it was like all of a sudden that pressure, my brain just, pow, it was gone. Amen? It was gone. I went in and I opened up my Bible, and my joy in here, it just came alive. It was like Sarah slept through it all, man. I'm just studying and connecting the dots and saying, praise God, my joy is returned. Amen? And I had to tell you that. And I don't know who all prayed for me when that happened. But that's what took place, is that was my moment for this weekend, that he restored my joy. And I am going to examine my heart a lot, because I am very introspect. And I am a circumspect person. I am going to walk around that situation and make sure that I see whatever it is that I can do to make the adjustments. It's not that I want to be perfect, but I do. You know what I mean? Nobody can make me perfect except Christ Jesus. Amen? But I have to do my part to take care of myself and get my rest and eat properly and be careful not to put myself in harm's way to test God. I don't want to do that. Amen? But it was like he said, you get up there and you tell them. And if these girls were paying attention, they probably heard me laughing more in the last 2 hours than I have laughed since they came. Have I not been just my old self? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can you tell? That's God. Amen? He did it again. He did it again. Amen? And listen, guys, I'm telling you, you've got a good mind now and you haven't totally screwed it up. I'm telling you, God has so much for you to do. And I don't mean to be so hard, but don't waste it. Don't waste it. Each one of you, I've spoke over you. And God doesn't tell me lies. Amen? You may try to figure it out. You may try to question it. That's okay. Just be faithful. You got friends out there waiting for you to test you. I'm going to tell you, they're not really your friends. Amen? You've got a friend, and his name is Jesus. Amen? And he has a lot of brothers and sisters. Look around the room. Amen? We will always love you, always accept you. But I want you to please rely on Jesus. Call down his strength. Call down his strength. That testimony I just shared with you, there's probably times in your life you've had moments like that, that you were numb and you hurt so bad and you didn't even want to live anymore. I'm telling you, you got a new page he's writing on. Amen? It's a new chapter in your life. Amen? And you're going to be daddies and you're going to be husbands and you're going to be grandpas and you're going to have grandmas beside you, and you have a hope and a future. And if you have Jesus right in the center of it all, you're going to be happy. Amen? And God willing, you have your health to the end. Amen? Isn't that like the devil? I'm not tempted with lust or substance abuse or power or money or any of those things. So he's going after my brain. Amen? I don't want to lose my brain. The next time I see you, I want to remember you. Amen? To God be the glory. That is an awesome testimony. The biggest part in being a Christian is having courage. And Joshua, God had raised Joshua to be a leader. He told Moses, pray for Joshua and set him in place. I'm going to take you home. You're going to die. Okay? So he did that. And after Joshua, or Moses died, here's Joshua on the banks of the Jordan pacing. He's waiting. What is it? A couple million people out there waiting for them to cross over. This is what they've been waiting for 40 years. 40 years. And I think Joshua was 70 or 80 years old at the time. He had to be part of that 40 years of going around the same mountain because they had fell into sin. They didn't trust God to go on over. They came back and said, there's giants, they're going to lick us. And 10 of them came back and two said, we can take them on. The other said, no, we're going to get our bottoms kicked. Let's not do it. And because of their lack of trust and faith in God to protect them, he said, fine, 40 years around that mountain, 11 miles. We can walk that 11 miles. But God didn't let him go in. And when it's time for them to go in, God says, time for you to die, Moses. Moses, it says in the Bible, he was strong. He had his mind. He could see. He says, time for you to die. You know, pray for Joshua. So here's Joshua, and I can just see myself doing this. Oh, heck, what am I going to do? Rolling my hands. I don't know what to do. Lord, you always talked to Moses. You told him everything he needed to do. I'm standing here. What do I do? And he keeps pacing back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then the Lord starts talking to him. And you know what the first thing he says to him? Joshua. Moses is dead. You know, if he did that to me, I'd go, well, don't you think I know that? Why do you think I'm out here pacing? I don't know what to do. But he tells him, Moses is dead. Was he accusing him of waiting for Moses? I don't know. But I do know he told him to have courage, didn't he? What else did he tell him? Take courage and what was the other one? Bold and courage? I can't remember. What it is? Be bold and courageous. Yes, thank you. bold and courageous. I am a 67-year-old woman. And I've never been so bold and courageous as I ever been in my life as I am right now because of him. Because he said, pull it down. Even though nothing was cooperating with my body, everything was out of sync, my eyes were blurry, everything was out of sync. I had to keep leaning in to hear what people were saying because I couldn't even hear them clearly. But that courage, strength and courage. Amen? That's what we need. And when I said that about 67, today was pondering in that. I became a Christian when I was 27. This is 50 years for me. It's not just 50 conferences we're celebrating. I have 50 years of being a Christian. Amen? I'm not going to die. I shall live. Amen? Amen. And you can imagine how my husband is doing through all this because he knows me. He knows what's going on. He's talking to the doctors, the neurologists, the heart doctor, all of them, trying to keep their ducks in order for me. They're all saying the same thing to me. They want me to be safe. They would have liked me to come directly home, but I don't think it was a good idea for me to fly right away. That pressure in the air probably would not have been good for me. God's taking care of me. Amen? Amen. If he wants me to share this example with you, then what do you think? One of them is, man, I thought I had a tough. Faith gets up. And I thank God, the Bible says, what does it say about friends? Woe to you that you don't have a friend. Amen? And I have a lot of friends, and they were encouraging, they were worried, but they were encouraging, and we got through it. And I had my divine appointment here on the floor, right here. Amen. Thank you, guys. I love you. You were meant to be here, and you had no idea, right? Amen. So with Joshua, with Nancy Haney, with you, take courage. Amen. Be strong and take courage. I want to close this year. This is our last conference. I'll be speaking in places in Anchorage and on the Kenai, but pretty much I'm going to be home and I'm going to get some rest and we'll see what God's going to do. But how I wanted to end this conference is about telling you about a few people that are very important to me and their role models that I like to go to the Word for. And these role models affect you if you listen to how God's going to help me meander through this and pull it together. Amen? Let me get my act together here. Amen? I wanted to see which Bible I want to use. In order to be a good bondage breaker, you first have to have faith. You have to have Jesus as Lord of your life. Amen? And you have a relationship with him ongoing, and how you feed is through the Word of God. Amen? Amen. But to break bondage, we need some tools. And one of the greatest tools that God has given us is a group of seven things that we rely on and hope in. And one of them is wisdom. Wisdom. Amen? And I'll come back to that toward the end, but I do want you to know that in James, it talks about wisdom, a type of wisdom that when you ask God to help you and you're like the wind blowing any direction, a lot of times when God gives you the advice and it's right here in the Word and we don't take it, what we've done is just mocked him. He's not given you multiple choice. He's given you one answer And if you don't follow that answer, you're just waving in the wind and you're missing it. Amen? Remember that. It's right there in the first chapter of James. But I want to move a little bit. So there was two men that operated in wisdom that if neither of them had, they would have no hope. And one of them was Naaman. In the book of Kings, I should probably give you scripture so that you can refer back. And what I love to do, I had all those notes there, but then I messed all my books up. So let me see where I put my info. It is 2 Kings chapter 4. But I'm just looking for my notes. Amen? So in 2 Kings chapter 4, we have Naaman, and it starts out with Naaman, and Naaman's a leper, okay? But he's also one of the top leaders for the Syrian king, and he's got leprosy. And the law of the land anywhere was you were isolated, separated, you couldn't be among the people, you were cast out of the village, you were cast out of the city, you were given a mantle, and you could beg, and your skin and body parts start falling off, okay? But what happened was, while Naaman was in war and went to skirmishes and stuff, he actually ended up down in the area where Jerusalem is, and when he got down there, they herded up a bunch of prisoners and took them back. And one of them was a little handmaiden, young girl, about 15 years old. And the king gave that little girl to Naaman to be Naaman's wife's little helper. And as Naaman was growing with this leprosy, what was happening was it was getting pretty hopeless. Pretty hopeless. And the little girl told his wife, there is a man that can heal him of his leprosy. His name is Elijah. But he's an Israelite prophet. At first, Naaman didn't want to go to the enemy to get help. But he listened to her. And I mean, that's a key. That word, he listened to her, because if he hadn't listened to her, you know, he had no hope. Because they didn't have anything to heal. He lives up in Damascus, up in the Syria area, and he goes to his king, and he says, there is this prophet in that land down there that can heal leprosy. Now, this king loved him, and he was a good warrior, and he had victory after victory after victory. And the king loved Naaman. And he says, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a bunch of stuff. I mean, I read somewhere where modern day it was about $500,000 worth of stuff that Naaman was going to take to the king and say, will you help me? Now, the way that king wrote it, in Syria, he made it sound like he was expecting that king to pray for Naaman and everything would be good. So when that king down in Jerusalem area, Samaria. When they got down in the Samaria area and they brought this runner with these letters from the king and all these gifts for the king, the king reads the letter, he's freaked out, he turns white, he starts shaking. This is a setup. They're just coming in here to wipe us out. They want a war. It's a game. And he didn't want to be distracted. He refused to see Naaman. But Elisha, through all the talk across the land, it got to him, and he sent a message to the king and said, when he comes, send him to me. Send him to my house. So Naaman, of course, not really knowing what the real problem was, that it was a mix-up in the letter. Good point there. So he goes to Naaman's house. And he sends his servant up to knock on the door, and Elisha sends his servant to the door. Yes, what do you want? And he said, he didn't want the gifts, but he said, just tell your master to go take a bath in the Jordan River 7 times. So the servant runs back to Naaman, and I'll tell you what, if he was dumb as a cluck, he would not have lived. Okay? But something in Naaman, he was a good man. And something that was going to affect the world was going to happen if he changed his mind. He didn't want to change his mind. Okay? He was offended. He was a proud man. I mean, he was a great general. And what he said was, how dare him? How dare him to tell me to go take a dip in the Jordan, one of the dirtiest rivers over here, when we up there in Syria, we have these beautiful rivers. Why the dirty river, muddy river? Heck no. But the servant said, but what if it would work? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I should try. But he did. And he went down to the water, and he bathed 7 times, and God healed this heathen man. See, there's hope. But he had a reason. God had a reason. Because you know what happened? Elijah went down there and talked to him after he was healed. Because Elijah didn't want all that money and all that stuff that he was trying to give him. He sent it back. And the servant didn't tell his master that he sent it back. He wanted to keep it for himself. But God exposed it. So Elisha goes down and leads that leader to the Lord. And he goes back and he tells his king, and his king is so impressed, he tells everybody, we're going to believe in this God of Israel. One man is asked to do a foolish act, and he chooses to bypass his pride and say, okay, I'll jump in that dirty river, and he was healed. He was healed, but greater was Syria. Got healed because they made God their top of line God in Syria. What is it that God wants to do with us when we go through those trials or we get off the road and God's trying to knock us back on the straight path? What do you think God's got planned for you? Or what has he got planned for them? Or what has he got planned for you, Debbie? What is it when faith gets up? Because he had to have faith to go in that water. If he didn't, God wouldn't have healed him. Amen? That became a man with great wisdom. Amen? There's another man. Another man that's kind of got a rough rap or report. And that's Thomas. How many of you know Doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas is not Doubting Thomas to me. I think he was a great man. He always was a great man. He didn't do anything different than anybody else did. When you go back to the scriptures, you see that that when Jesus came and talked to him and said, I want you to meet me at the water. But what he did is he had him come in and he just tore into him. He said, why didn't you react? See, now, Thomas was not around when this happened. I mean, this kind of dropped out of the scripture until somebody like me comes along and says, hey, he was not Doubting Thomas. Do you know what he was? He loved Jesus. His heart was broken. He didn't want to go through another broken heart. He wanted to see him if he really was alive. Was he going to risk believing that he was going to be restored to the friend that he loved so much? When they came to the garden and they took Jesus, he saw the writing on the wall. They were going to kill him. He was devastated. He disappeared. Peter, he followed him along, and when they said, hey, aren't you one of those following Jesus? He said, no, I never met him in my life. He denied him 3 times. But we hear about Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas was the one that when Lazarus was, you know, sick. And Jesus didn't go. He said, wait, you know. And then he died. And he says, I got to go back to Bethany now. I got to go back right now. And all the rest of the disciples are going, except for Thomas. They're all going, they're going to kill you. Remember they attempted to kill you when you were there before? You can't go back there. You're surely going to die. And Jesus says, I am going back. And all of a sudden, Thomas steps up and he goes, we need to go back with him. Let's die with him. How come that's left out? You watch those little things. And I've watched writers distort that and say, yeah, let's just go back with him and die with him. I didn't hear it that way. He loved Jesus. Later, what happened is they're all together and Jesus is trying to talk about he's about to go on to be with the Father. And I've been telling you, I'm going to another place. And all of them just accept it, ignore him. Not Thomas. Thomas says, please tell me where you're going. I don't know this place. Tell me where you're going. I want you to remember that because Thomas is the one that he went to Syria. He went to Egypt. He went to modern-day Iraq to help build Christian churches. He was clear down in Egypt helping to build and to encourage. And then he went to India, got off the ship, and he's walking along. I've read different things, but I've been to India for I don't know how many times. And there are so many kids named Thomas in India because of what Thomas did in India. They have some form of the name Thomas in their boys' names, a lot of them. But what happened is he got off the ship and he's wandering around and he sees these guys in this big pool, built pool, like a swimming pool, and the men are chatting and they're worshiping the sun gods. And Thomas couldn't handle that. He just said, hey, what are you guys doing? We're worshiping the sun gods. He said, well, what can your sun gods do that my, what can your sun gods do what my God could do? And they went, well, what? We're going to have a contest. He says, can you throw the water up and ask God to stop it? Oh, yeah, man, they throw the water up, throw it up, nothing happened. He says, well, watch what my God will do. He threw the water up and put a pitcher out there, and it stopped. And he kept the pitcher out there, and there's all this water just stopped in the air. And all of a sudden, he said, put it in the bottle, Lord, or the container. And all the water came together that was in the air and went in the container. 3/4 of the men that were in that water, it freaked him out so bad, it scared him so bad, they got out of the water and ran. Never saw him again. They ran. Okay, big chickens. But the ones that stayed in the water and were excited became Christians. And, you know, Thomas did a great ministry there. He did a great ministry. He made some choices. He stood by him. He had the label of doubting Thomas because he wasn't there the first time that Jesus came in the room and he commissioned him. Thomas didn't get that commission. He wasn't there. About 8 days later, I mean, during the week, he does talk to them, and he goes, until I see the nail-scarred hands, and I can put my hand in the side, he said, I'm not going to believe. But remember what the disciples did when Mary went back and said, I talked to Jesus. What about the amazing two men on the road to Emmaus? They went back and they just ignored him. And Jesus addressed it. I sent him there, and you ignored him. I mean, he spanked him. Commissioned him again. Commissioned him again. Only Thomas was there then. But when Thomas came back into the picture, it was, I think, 8 days later, Jesus came right in behind him. I mean, the first time he came through the wall, the second time he walked in behind him. Depends on what translation you read. And Jesus looked across the room, and there's Thomas standing. He said, Thomas, come in. Come put your hands in my scars, and come put your hand in my side. And some say that he ran over and did that, but I don't see where he did that. What I see is he said, you are my Lord, my Lord of Lords. And when you go back and you start paying attention to the events surrounding the disciples with Jesus, you find out how much Thomas really loved Jesus. Amen? And he continued to do great work in, and he was impassioned with the work. Amen? There was no doubting, no lack of courage. He just went forward. And he went forward because he had the wisdom of God. Just like Naaman, he had to give in. Amen? He made the right choices. And I think that he was there until the 50s, 50 AD, and some Indians got mad at him and cornered him, and they killed him and they crucified him upside down just like they did someone else. They killed him. He was a martyr. He died happy as a martyr. Martyr. Amen? There's three other scriptures I want to share with you before we close. So he's asking for us, maybe four. He's asking us to have wisdom in our decisions, okay? To have courage, amen? To have courage, to be strong. Faith gets up is what I'm saying today. Keep getting up and getting up, amen? God just is excited about it. But what about the woman with the oil story? That also is in Kings. And she has two sons. And Elijah, is it Elijah or Elijah? I think it's Elijah. Shows up, it's Elijah. Shows up, and the woman says, you know, my husband helped the prophets of the prophets, and he's died, and he's left us in debt. The government wants to take my boys and let them serve out the penalty of the debt. And he goes, well, what do you have? Have you ever had somebody come to you with a need and you're not sure what to do? Ask them what they have. And when you ask them what they have, hear what the Lord tells you to do with it. Amen? So he says, well, what do you have? And she says, all I have is a container of oil. And he goes, Tell your sons to go out throughout the community and grab up as many containers as you can find and bring them back here to your house. So the boys went out and they gathered until they found every container they could get their hands on. Elijah said, you can't find any more? No. He said, well, take your jar of oil and go behind those doors and you start pouring into those containers. To start pouring. And he waits out there. And she pours and pours and pours and pours until all of a sudden she doesn't have any more containers and her jar of oil is empty. Her jar of oil is empty. She comes out and he said, how come you stopped? She said, I ran out of oil. I don't have any more containers and my jar just went empty. He said, now get your sons to go out and start selling those jars of oil. And when you get the money together, then you go pay the debt that your husband accumulated and your sons will be not having to go into servitude, which that's what the story said. They didn't. They were free. Amen? She had hope. He had hope. The boys were obedient. But there was something that happened there that you can see a type and a shadow for us today. I'll come back to that. The other story is King Solomon. Chapter 3 and 4 of 1 Kings, I think. And King Solomon, this is before the great hurrah, 714. This is in 3 or 4, I think, chapter. And what he did was before they started building and getting ready for that temple, they had a big celebration because they were starting it, and sacrificed 1,000 cattle on a hill. And God was so blessed that he woke him up and said how blessed he was, and Solomon said, I'm blessed, you know, to be the son of the king that you love so much. If only I could do like he could do. I could just hear him say that. And he says, well, I came to tell you that you can have whatever you ask for. Just tell me what you want. And we all know the story. And we use it, and we see it all around us. It really gets misused. But he said, I want wisdom, because he didn't think he was smart enough to lead the people like his dad did. He said, I want the wisdom to lead your people. There's power in the oil. There's power in the word, and the word is God's wisdom. Amen? God said, you chose right. It's because you chose right, he said, I'm going to give you everything else. Your health, your provision, your prosperity. He was a king that had more property as far as the borders of Israel than any other king. He was the richest, and he had the longest time span of peace than any other king. Truly was a king of peace. His dad was a king of war, and that's why he didn't get to build the temple. But God said, Solomon will. I'll bless him because he is going to be a king of peace. Interesting? But both these stories imply power. The oil, the power of God kept that oil going until all the containers were full. Amen? This church, as long as your containers are in here and you're preaching the oil, I'm telling you what, you will fill them and fill them. But the containers quit walking in, the church will shut down. Amen? If you don't keep using what God's given you, use it or lose it. Amen? Good word? What about Solomon with the wisdom? You know, the thing about Solomon is he did really, really great, but in his last days, he didn't use good wisdom. Because you know what he started doing? He started marrying all the princesses all over the land, and then he'd bring them home, and he'd build her a house with her gods in it. Did you know that? When he ended, he wasn't real wise. He had a plan. He had a plan, but I'll tell you what, it was hard for him there at the end because all those gods came into Israel. And he would build them their own palaces and let them build their own sanctuaries and their gods and whatever opened a bad door. There at the end of his life, that was a bad thing. So when we quit being a vessel operating God's wisdom, what happens? It shuts off. And then we start making foolish mistakes. But the power of the wisdom of God is there for you. Amen? Not to be misused. But I have a reputation in Kenai with our court system. And it's not because I know all the judges. But see, judges can test your character. Trust me, whenever I would go into the courthouse to go with somebody to hold their hand or they were going through a thing that they were falsely accused, they'd come and say, Nancy, please go to the courthouse with me, and the case would be thrown out. The judge would just look up at me and go, oh, no, because it was over. He was not going to let them. He would not bring a guilty verdict on them. They wouldn't even let them go into a trial. I mean, I would come in and I would be on jury duties, okay? And the guy he's having to defend himself because he was growing pot. And I was up there and they asked me, they said, tell me what you do. Are you affiliated anything? I said, yes. At that time, my husband was in the Eagles Club. My dad started the Eagles Club. So I was a wife of an Eagle member, which made me a member. And I said, I'm a leader in the Christian church. I mean, what an oxymoron. And so they couldn't turn me down. Both sides appreciated me, right? But they got around to, do you know this guy? And I said, I do know him. And he goes, how did you know him? I said, the guy I was dating in my senior year, he was his best friend. And he says, and what did you think about him? I said, he was a nice guy. From whatever I saw in him, he was a very nice man, young man. They went on to two other people that they didn't know him or whatever. And all of a sudden, his lawyer says, "Judge, I need to approach the bench with my client here." And the next thing I know, the judge turns around and he goes, "Case closed. He's pleaded guilty." Why did he do that? He told me why when I walked out in the hall. He walked out with his lawyer and he turned to me and he said, "I could not sit there and lie anymore looking at you." And it went easy on him, you guys. That judge went easy on him. Amen? And sometimes, my granddaughter, she was really naughty, and she came to see me, and she was doing really good, clean and sober, and blah, blah, blah. But the night before she went to court, she went off and got in trouble. So the next day, when I showed up at the courthouse, I asked Debbie to go with me. We got there, and that little naughty thing was mouthy and ornery. She was on drugs. If they would have tested her, she would have gotten to jail. I mean, she was just a little brat, and she was sitting next to me, and she was loud, and I said, "Christelle, you keep this up, and you're going to go to jail." And she goes, "He can't do anything with me. I'm going to handle him." And I was so mad. I'll tell you what happened. This young 18-year-old kid just graduated, and it was like maybe the second month in the summer. And he, after they graduated, they went out, had a few beers. They were going down the road. He was not drunk. They did the breathalyzer because he was under 18. That's why he got in trouble. But he'd only had like a beer or two. It was a real low number. But that kid that was a judge who wouldn't take his eyes off of me was bugging me, watching me because I was sitting next to my granddaughter that's drop-dead gorgeous, seriously. Debbie's sitting on the other side, and I'm wanting Debbie to kick her. And I mean, because she was being such a little jerk. And this judge looks at this 17-year-old kid, and I mean, he wants to put him in jail. It's a first-time offense. He's a good kid, straight-A student, and he had a job. If he goes to jail, he wouldn't be able to work the job. He's planning on going to college. He's borrowed money, has got a little money in his account. And that judge just messed with him and finally told him, he said, "You know, okay, I'll help you get another lawyer to fight this case." I mean, he really put it hard on him. And I just thought, that is so unfair. I should have been his mother, grandmother. And Christelle is called up next, and she gets up there. "Hello, my name is Christelle Chilson." And he goes, "Okay." He said, "Is that lady over there your mother?" "No, my mother's not here." Am I not lying? She did this. She said, "No, she's not here." And he goes, "Well, who is that lady sitting with you?" "That's my grandmother. But you look at me because I'm here and I'll take care of it." And I'll tell you what, that judge had so much compassion on her. And he said, "So you were drunk driving and you left the scene and you've got this fine against you, got your license taken away from you. Do you have a job?" She goes, "No." "Did you pay a fine?" She says, "I gave $100. And he says, "Well, I'll tell you what you can do." He said, "I'm going to get your license back and I'm going to get your $100 back and you need to go to work and blah, blah, blah." And she walks out of there, didn't even get a slap on her hand. I said, "That's it. I'm not going in with anybody anymore." And I'm dead serious. That's what was going on. You know what I mean? I wanted to go back and talk to that judge and say, "You missed that." But he just would not take his eyes off of me, would he? He just kept looking at me. It's like, "God, forgive me. Forgive me. If I've got some anointing on me, he's being drawn to. Forgive me. I don't know what to do with it." Had my purse up like this. I was so frustrated. But going back to anointing and wisdom, and then when you walk, and here's this authority and power and the oil, amen, that multiplied. And now we've got Solomon, who had the wisdom until he misused the wisdom in the end. Now, I'm going to talk to you about another place where the power of God pours out. It happened, first chapter of Acts 1:8. He said, you're about to be downloaded, basically, my own words, with an anointing of the power of God. That's at Pentecost. The next chapter explains how it did come down. How many of you have asked Jesus into your heart? How many of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit? How many of you do you really exercise that power? Because I'm telling you, if you're not exercising it, you're just walking a form of godliness. If you're just walking it around, I'm a Christian, I'm safe, and you're not using that oil, that precious anointing that's in you, using the wisdom of God that God has given you, all you have to do is ask for it, and you're empowered with that dunamis power. God said there's nothing you can't accomplish. Nothing. Amen? Amen? God will use you to turn things around. God can use you to start in one end of the mall and start praying through the mall God's glory, and by the time you're done, you got people coming out singing, happy, instead of the grumpies that we got going on right now. You know what I mean? I was in a store the other day, the mall that Dee's in, and I was down at Christopher and Bay. No, what is it? What was that place we were in? No, we were in her mall. Yeah. What was that building? The place I like to shop.
It was Christopher Banks.
Okay, it was Christopher Banks. That's what I was. Well, yes, but this was the first time we went. And we walked in there, and there were some girls walking around, older women, older than me, and they were complaining because a sale was coming on, and they didn't have the prices on yet, and it was grumble, grumble, grumble. Okay, grumble, it's over. Grumble, grumble, grumble. And then every time one of the people that would come into the store, they'd go, they don't got their act together. They don't have the prices down. So they're not going to be with you, and blah, blah, blah. And it was like they're trying to explain what happened is they didn't even know there was going to be a sale. They just found out the night before, and they're scrambling, pulling stuff, trying to get it priced. And these grumpy ladies, I don't know if they're Christians or not, but if they were, shame on them. I mean, one of them came over me and started complaining, and I said, hey, give them a break. They're busting their bottom trying to do this. Look at them. Look at them. They're pulling everything out. Now, my whole point in this is this. God left us something here. He wants us to know it. He wants us to see it. You got to dig a little bit. But he left us 7 spirits to dwell within us. 7 spirits. And those spirits empower us. Those spirits, we drip with the oil of God for the kingdom purposes to get things accomplished. It's out of chapter 11. It's out of chapter 11. And in chapter 11, Jesse's talking about David and the spirit of the Lord that's on David. But then it goes on throughout the chapter, and you see it's about Jesus, okay? And if it's about Jesus, and Jesus is in me, I got it. Amen? Night, boys. Yes. Yes, they are. You can spread them out. Sarah's going to hand you something so I can nail this message down. Amen? Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah. Thank you. So what is it? What is it I'm going to talk about? I'm going to talk about the 7 spirits. And what are the 7 spirits of God? And you can get online and look it up, and you'll see different definitions of it, but I guarantee you, this is a definition that God gave me before I even looked it up. He said the 7 spirits of God is what you're going to base your first conference on. That's what you're going to base it on. And you're going to release the anointing. You're going to lay hands on them and release the anointing, activate the anointing on them to walk in the 7 spirits. And what are the 7 spirits? The Spirit of the Lord. Guess what? Christ be in you. You've got the Spirit of the Lord in you. Amen? The second one is the Spirit of wisdom. He wants you to walk in His wisdom, but you got to ask for it. You got to activate it. Amen? When you open up your Bible, do you ask Him to activate wisdom and understanding? That's the next one, understanding. That's the Spirit that's in you, dwelling in you, if Christ be in you. Amen? You've got to get a mindset up here that Christ dwells in you. Amen? He dwells in you. So the next spirit is, let's see, knowledge. You want knowledge? Not just for knowledge's sake, but do you want the knowledge of the Word so you can explain things? He'll give it to you. He'll connect the dots. He'll present mysteries to you that you'll get to explain. And you'll say, how did I miss this? I've been reading the Bible for how many years? If I've been a Christian for 50 years, guess what? I'm still finding nuggets because I don't open up the Bible. And every day I do. I don't open it up without saying, God, show me a secret. Teach me. Open my mind. Amen? So here they are, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel. How many of you listen to people? How many of you listen to people and you try to give them an answer back? You pull down the wisdom of God and something comes out of your mouth and you're going, wow, where'd that come from? We do that. Well, didn't you call it down? It's the wisdom of God. And he wants you to be a good counselor for him. Amen? And it's not just the counselor. Guess what else it is? Strength, courage, boldness. Amen? The Spirit of the Lord, strength, courage, boldness. All three of those words. And that word, courage, strength. Amen? And the seventh one is the fear of the Lord. People come up to that word and they kind of wonder, what the heck does that mean? Fear of the Lord. And I'll tell you, in Isaiah 66, it's very clear. Do you tremble before the word of the Lord? When he's looking for somebody to serve him, somebody he can rest in and trust in, because you're walking around and seven spirits in you, right? He says, I want to come and rest in you. I need that resting place. I need that temple to dwell in. Isaiah 66. I need you. Amen? I feel like a general up here saying you need to sign up. You need to sign up. You need to say yes and sign the dotted line. I will, I will, I will. Father, I'll do your will. I will. Amen? Not my will, but your will. Amen? Because I walk in your knowledge and your understanding and your wisdom. I walk in your counsel, and I walk in your courage and strength, and I walk in the fear and the reverence that if I don't do it, oh my gosh, it's going to hurt you. Amen? That total reverence, that's what that's about, the fear of the Lord, right there. The spirit of knowledge, clear down there. I will forever be indebted to God, because when he asked me to do the first conference, he'd been asking me for 3 years. For 3 years solid, he said, I want you to do a conference. And I said, I can't. I don't know how. And I'd dismiss it. Then he'd come back and he'd ask me again. Then he'd ask me again. And one day, I went to a conference that somebody put on in Sedona, and it was so religious. And they were deceiving to the women that were charismatic. They told them to bring their flags and their tambourines, and they were going to get to, worship. But when they arrived at the door, all these little charismatics that came out, they go, you leave your flags in the car. Leave your tambourines in the car. And they're going, but I was told when I was invited to bring my flags. Well, we've changed our minds. Leave the flags in the car. Maybe at the end, on the last day, we'll let you do a parade around, but that's it. Then we had the conference. The first speaker, the main speaker, actually, she was a keynote speaker. I was there to do a workshop on prayer. Well, she gets up there, and I'll tell you, we talk about a zany woman. And I don't even want to get into it, but I would never let her stand up in front of anybody and speak. I mean, I couldn't believe that they let her be the speaker because she way had been on drugs too much. And her dots were not connecting. That's the truth. So when it was over, they asked all the people to come up and pray for people. And, I mean, three of us and that woman. So I went up way over here, and I knew that they were going to ask me to pray for people. That's my theme. So I'm up there, and it's like the line went all the way to the back of the building. And these women over here were just standing there. Some of them, they would go over and let them pray for them for a minute, but they got right back in line. So the next morning when I got up, the leader came to me and she said, Nancy, tonight when we have the closing session, and I want you to go back, and I mean it's a big building, you go back in that corner, and people that are like you, that's where you need to pray for them back there. And it was so disrespectful for the people that came there. It's like they separated them, okay? And so, and if I said the denominations, you'd say, well, that stands to reason, you know, that's fair. But it wasn't handled fairly. And so that night I was driving home, and so I go to the mat with the Lord. I go wrestle with him because I was struggling with why he let that happen to those ladies. I said, Lord, some of them just went home. They were so hurt. I said, why did you do that? That was humiliating for them. And he said, I wanted you to see what it's really like. Because I have a tendency, being charismatic, to stay in the charismatic realm. Why give him a hammer to hit me? You know what I mean? You kind of stick with the like people. He said, but Nancy, I need somebody that will provide an atmosphere so those ones that got so hurt have a place to go so they can exercise their gifts. I trust you to do that. I want you to do that. I said, then you're going to have to help me because I don't know what I'm doing. I'll tell you. He said, all the way driving home, and it was about a 45-minute drive home, all the way driving home, he said, you're going to call these conferences and you're going to be doing them till you die. He said, you're going to call them a Holy Spirit encounter. Your first conference is going to be about the seven spirits of God. I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what that was. I said, where do I find it? He said, chapter 11 of Isaiah. You read it. I'll tell you who you're going to invite, and you're going to invite one of them. And I knew what he was pointing at, is one of them back in that building. I was going to let them be. I had seven speakers, and they all had to speak on those subjects. I had a painter that had a picture that was bigger than this one. I mean, it was huge. She had it on a huge portrait. And I had asked her before the conference started. I said, I'll pay for it, but I want you to paint me a menorah. What's a menorah? Nobody knew what a menorah was. I knew what a menorah was. I knew what a menorah was. And so we got online and we looked at him and I said, I want this one. And I'll tell you what, you've seen it at my church, haven't you? Did you come to my church? Oh, okay. It's hanging in my church. It's on green velvet. Here's this beautiful gold with different ornate jewels on it. It has the almond leaves and almond stuff. It is the menorah that was in the Holy Holies. And when she got down to do the fire on the candles, or however they did the oil, but at the top of the stick, when she went to do the candles, to this day, yes, that's it right there. Only it has a beautiful gold rope hanging down the side of it down to the bottom. Beautiful gold rope that's down like that. This is in my church. But anyway, you see the lights when she painted them? No matter where you stood at that in that building at the conference, it looked like they were flickering. People were just blown away. It was just flickering as God poured out that night when we were praying. He released because they asked, those seven gifts were activated. Today in my church, when you go there, if you're paying attention and you're watching, you'll swear those flames are flickering. Amen? I'll have people come in and they'll see it and they'll go, is this a Jewish church? Why do you got a menorah? Why do you have a menorah in your church? And then we'll explain. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes somebody will call and want to know if we'll take the picture down. They want to take it to a conference and use it. And if I know who it is, I'll let him, but I don't want it to get scratched up. It's really, it's very, very anointed. Amen? Very anointed. So, Father, I thank you for the awesomeness and the time that we've had these few days with friends, and thank you for my miracle, Lord. My head is so clear, and you restored my joy. Without joy, I mean, it's sad, but with joy unspeakable and full of his glory. Amen? And thank you all for your prayers. I know some of you knew something was wrong, wasn't just right, and you were praying for me. Praise God on that. I had some people grab me in the hall and go, "Are you okay? Are you really okay?" I said, "Yes, I'm okay. I'm going to be okay." Amen? I am okay.